Revelation 22:5. If you ever want to look that up, it very much tells us that we're being trained to rule and reign with Christ someday. Now, today, you may have received a little info packet. Now, we may have some others. If there are some others and people still want to have some, maybe some of the kids here would like to have some of these. Either they're on the back or wherever they, where'd you put them? Or are there any left? Okay. Well, wherever they're at, we'll get them to you. And also, if you can email me, if you want to email me, I can get you all this information. Everything, all the notes from every one of these messages within this series. Well, today we're going to cover some things that may be controversial, may not be something that you will give me a good review for, and I don't really care. Because Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9 shows that there is a false gospel out there, and right after that, Paul says, now if I'm still pleasing man, I wouldn't be preaching this. So I'm not pleasing man, I'm pleasing God. There are a few books that are out there that eventually I'll get to in this, in the slides, which will show that I'd love for you to read. One is Fox's Book of Martyrs. It's a great book. Who has read Fox's Book of Martyrs? Okay, y'all ought to read that book. You brush up on some history, and you'll have your eyes open to some many, many things that a certain institution has done to our fellow believers in the past. Today, we're going to look at the finale. This is the final in the series of Mythbusters, exposing the roots of paganistic myths and beliefs in modern Christian practices. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1, and it's ironic that that whole chapter, chapter 8 and chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians, Paul talks a lot about idols and its relationship, or in their relationship with Christians. But in the very first verse in chapter 8, it says that knowledge puffs up or makes arrogant, but love edifies. Now I want us to think that through while I'm going through all this information, that even though this is the truth, what we're going through, historically verifiable and scripturally verifiable, it doesn't mean that we come out being condemning of others. We are to love people. We are to share the gospel. We are to stand for the truth, but we are also supposed to stand for love. We are to be loving. So this can, and I've seen it in the past, where people have taken this information and used it as a club over other Christians. And that is not the intent of anything that we've been doing. Jesus told his disciples to beware of the leaven, or the teaching of the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the Herodians. They were teaching 99% truth, maybe 70 in some cases. But they had a lot of truth, and they also had a lot of tradition. And Jesus fought against that tradition part because it was tripping up people. It was causing people to be confused with what's truth and what is tradition. Well, maybe the tradition of the elders is on par with the Bible. Do I sound like I'm in a barrel?
Yes.
Okay. I think I sound like I'm in a barrel. We'll have a barrel of fun, won't we? What is the gospel? Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This is so pertinent because what we're going to talk about is an institution that doesn't teach this, but yet says they do. 1 Corinthians 15, and we could become that institution, by the way. This is fair warning, only not just for the rest of the world, it's also warning for us. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 8. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Now, do you hear that? He died for our sins according to the Scriptures, not according to tradition, not according to something you read in the newspaper, but according to the scriptures. And he died for our sins. That means that we're sinners. Don't let anybody fool you. We are sinners saved by grace alone. And thank God, God calls us saints now. That means holy ones. We are holy unto him. Verse 4, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. And that he appeared to Cephas, that is Peter, and then to the 12, and after that he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time. That's 500 witnesses that could stand up in court. Do you see how Paul's presenting this? The truth of the gospel is verifiable. It's not just a ethereal faith thing. It's historically, archaeologically, and scripturally verifiable. It's not just, and I've heard this, and it's great. I know that Jesus lives because he lives inside my heart. It's very subjective, but that doesn't help sometimes to a person out there that needs to know Jesus. So we need to proclaim the gospel. We need to proclaim it in such a way that people can understand it, wrap their mind around it, and trust in Christ. And after that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now. So he's saying, if you want to know, go talk to those guys. But some have fallen asleep. And then he appeared to James and to the rest of the apostles. And last of all, one untimely born, he appeared to me also, and that's Paul. That is the gospel. And someone coming along and telling you, well, not only do you need to do that, but you need to do these three other things. Actually, four other things, because there were two other things before. You have to have seven of these things. Someone comes to you and tells you that you have to have seven things you have to do, and you have to keep doing them in order to maintain your salvation. Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9 tells you that they are cursed. I'm not saying that. I wish it was otherwise. But the gospel is the gospel. It's the gospel truth. Amen? So all that's just preface to the message we're going to get to today. If you all have the Mythbusters packet, some of you will, in about the first page and you flip it over, you'll see an outline that has all the notes that'll bring you up to date on what we've done. Now, some of you probably haven't been here through all the series, so what we're going to do today may seem kind of out of place, but really this is the conclusion. So I'm going to take you through a little bit of the things that we found from forensic tests. That is, look at the clues. Let's look at what the clues have and see who God is talking about. And I wish it wasn't like this, because there are people involved, and some of the people we love, some of the people we know, some of the people may be caught in this and don't even know it. And that's the deception of the enemy. You don't know you're deceived because you're deceived. That's how it works. You don't know you're being deceived when you're deceived. So let me see where I'm at here. I think the next slide would be it. And then the one after that. And then one more. Technology, isn't it great? We're going to expose many of the traditions and the paganistic beginnings of this harlot. I know that's not a very PC or politically correct word, or a prostitute, but that's exactly what the Bible says. It's a biblical word, and God doesn't pull punches. I may pull punches today, but God doesn't. We're going to look at the characteristics found in all the chapters and verses we've looked at, and eventually end in Revelation 17 and 18. So let's go through these real quick. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, we found that this religious institution believes doctrines, teachings from deceitful spirits and demons. This institution forbids marriage. Now think of any kind of religious institution today that has its leadership that forbids marriage. Okay, just throwing that out. Forbids certain foods at certain times of the year. Maybe 40 days worth, where you can only eat fish on Fridays. Revelation chapter 2, verses 12 through 15 and 18 to 20. Here are some things we found from looking at those scriptures. They follow teachings that cause people to stray away from the truth and cause a stumbling block to those who are seeking God. They present a false gospel of works and a mixture of paganistic tradition and customs. They allow teaching that says idolatry is okay. That is, they bow down to, pray to, even kiss and carry those idols. They have blended paganism with Christianity, spiritual immorality. They hold that clergy are better than and separate from the common folk, the laity. They allow Babylonian sun god worship of Baal, Ashtoreth, and Tammuz. And you know how we found that out? By looking up who Jezebel was. Jezebel was a worshiper of Baal and Ashtoreth, and that's why God mentioned her in Revelation chapter 2. Now we go to the harlot, Revelation 17 and 18. These are things that we discovered in the last 4 weeks as we looked through this, that the Babylonian mystery religion is at the core of who she is. False gospel of works, paganism, human traditions, on par with or even more important than Scripture. Number two, she is tied to governmental systems. She eventually will ride on the back of the Antichrist kingdom. And at one time, and maybe in the future, she reigned over kings. Now, when you're thinking through these clues, you have to think, what or who is this? To me, it's very obvious. She has and will commit spiritual immorality with the kings and governments of the earth. She is, has been, and will be drunk with the blood of the followers of Jesus. And they still make no apologies for this. In fact, it's still written down that what they did was okay. And if they had a chance, they would still do it. It's still in their documents. She is, has been, and will be both a religious institution and a city, state, or country. Which world religious system today has a seat in the UN, which is also a city and a country that is a designated national entity? Which religious institution? These are like quizzes. When you go through this, it's just amazing how God knew this beforehand. Oh, wait a minute, isn't he God? Isn't he omniscient? Doesn't he know everything, past, present, and future? And I bet you anything, he didn't want this to happen. That is, his heart was, I'm sure he did not want this. But people do what they do, and they make decisions. And he's writing history in advance. She is full of riches and opulent clothing. She lifts up a golden chalice, a golden cup. She offers a victim and a sacrifice over and over again. And God says it's full of abominations. That's the indictment. And then we find in Revelation 18, 1 through 5, God has been, is, and will continue to call out his people from her. God's people must get out of her according to God's warning. He says, come out of her and no longer participate in her sins. And the word for sins, participate for in her sin, that phrase is participate in her sinful practices. Don't participate in the sinful practices because you will incur God's judgment or plagues. Whoa, that's a pretty good warning. Don't participate in those things because God says don't do it. Reminds him of Baal Ashtoreth worship, which you've gone through. So who is this harlot? Who is this harlot? Well, I wish it wasn't who a lot of books are talking about. I've got a book right here, A Woman Rides on the Beast by Dave Hunt. Excellent book. Excellent historically verifiable research. There are a number of other books that are out there. But I don't just rely upon that. I rely upon what Scripture says. The hints are enough to show who it is. And Martin Luther said this, I know for certain that the papacy is the kingdom of Babylon and the power of Nimrod, the mighty hunter. Now, we've been going over about that, haven't we? We've been talking about Nimrod, talking about Semiramis and Tammuz. We've been talking about this Baal, Ashtoreth, Tammuz worship. And it isn't something I invented. This is something that the father of the Protestant Reformation brought up, and he wrote this in his book, The Babylonian Captivity of the Church in 1520 by Martin Luther. Now, I don't agree with every little thing that Martin Luther has and what he's talked about. But I'll tell you what, the major points that he spurred on what we'd call the revolution or the reformation, he's right on. And he isn't the only one. Thousands and thousands of other Protestant reformers have paid with their life in standing up against this institution, which they call the Roman Catholic Church. They paid with their lives for standing up for the gospel that we hold to. Some of the things that they paid for their life was that we just believe the Bible. We don't believe in papal traditions. We also believe that a person, after they come to know Jesus, should be baptized. And that was enough for papal authority to destroy them or kill them. Their cup is full of the blood of the saints. Now, I am not here to bash people, but I am here to warn, because any church institution can become just like them. In fact, when we come to Revelation 17 and 18, prophetically, in the future, it's not just going to be this one who's part of Rome, although she is going to be the core of it, I believe. There's going to be a ton of other church institutions, Muslims, Hindus, whatever. They're all going to join in on this happy thing that's going to happen in the future, that the Antichrist is going to be so happy about. But the warning is here that this beast whom she rides upon will eventually kill her. Isn't that terrible? You see, that's how Satan is. Satan will use you until he's done with you. He's deceived you, and then when he's done with you, he'll throw you out in the street. That's part of the warning. Don't ever be deceived by the enemy, and that's part of the warning of today. These Protestant reformers paid with their lives, and they did not die in vain. Did you know that our own ancestors, who were quote-unquote Baptist in Scotland, they were outraged with some of the things that were going on in Rome. And the very first thing they did was look at what Rome was producing. And we're going to look at some of those things right now. Let's look at a national holiday. Nothing today is sacred. Okay? Nothing today is sacred. Understand what I'm talking about are human traditions. I'm not talking about what's recorded in the Bible here. I'm talking about human traditions. Don't we have the right, as the Protestant reformers did, to take what we do in our lives and set it up against Scripture and see if it matches, if it goes through the filter of Scripture? And that means really everything. Now, it doesn't mean that the style of shoes you're wearing, although my wife may disagree with me on that, but, you know, we're talking about things that have to do with our relationship with God and has to do with our testimony as a church in what we do in our practices, in our customs. What does that present to the world out there? What does that show to the world out there? I know that there are holes in a lot of things that I believed in. And when I was witnessing to Muslims, that was definitely cross-cultural, because they had no idea what I'm talking about when it came to a lot of these things, especially the Bible. And when I came to certain holidays that we held to, there were tons of holes in them, because as I dealt with witnessing cross-culturally to someone who didn't have those backgrounds, he could see all the holes in them. And that made me to think, wow, what have I been doing with my life? I didn't know. So this has been over 25 years of research and study, and at the consternation of many other fellow Christians. And most other Christians don't like this. But you can argue with me and my conclusions, and I don't care. You can punch me, throw tomatoes at me, I don't care. But you're going to have a hard time arguing with Scripture, and you're going to have a hard time arguing with history. And that's the truth. Today with internet, with the advent of internet, you can Google anything on there and find almost anything. And this is prevalent. Most of the kids today know this stuff if they go to college now. This is easy access to this information. So all I'm going to do is present things that are verifiable, and I present things. Now, conclusions might be different. You may disagree with me, and that's fine. And that's freedom of conscience. But this institution didn't allow freedom of conscience. That institution would kill you. if you disagreed with them. So you can disagree with me all you want, and I still love you. And hopefully you still love me, and the tomatoes are okay as long as you put them in like a hamburger. In 1870, in the United States, it was declared a national holiday. In 1870. Did you know that? And it was only for federal employees. That is Christmas. And then later on, the traditions developed. Did you know that 60% of the bottom line for many retailers is that national holiday? Now, if you read Revelation 18, you'll see some significance between that and this. Revelation 18 talks about Babylon being destroyed, and it talks about how the merchants of the earth committed immorality with her and made many riches from her, and the smoke of her torment went up, and they wept. Now, that meant that whatever she was purveying, that is, whatever she was communicating, whatever traditions, customs, whatever, that those merchants were getting rich off it. Think of a few holidays of the year that merchants get a lot of money off from that relate to these traditions that come out of this harlot. Now, I am not talking about the birth narratives that are in the New Testament. Get me. I am not talking about that. That is scripture, and I will hold to that and die for that. Virgin birth, biblical narratives of Christ's birth, the prophecies, yes. But the trappings and the traditions that came out of Babylon, no. I will not hold to those. And why? Because the early Christians didn't celebrate Christmas for over 350 years. That's longer than our nation has been established, hasn't it? Why isn't that? The apostles, whom we are supposed to follow their teachings of, according to Acts chapter 2, verse 42, and they steadfastly, continually devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. The apostles didn't celebrate it. Jesus didn't celebrate his own birthday, and I kind of wish he didn't celebrate mine this week. Anyway, birthdays are cool. Except that they make you feel older every year. Why is that? Why didn't the early Christian church celebrate Christ's birthday? Interesting. Pardon me? Excellent. It was a pagan holiday, yes. But you got jumped ahead on me on that. Let me tell you some of our Protestants, what the Protestants did. Actually, let me read Encyclopedia Americana. Encyclopedia Americana. It says, Christmas, it was, according to many authorities, not celebrated in the first centuries of the Christian church, as a Christian usage is in general, was to celebrate the death of remarkable persons rather than their birth. A feast was established in memory of the birth of our Savior in the 4th century. In the 5th century, the Western church ordered it to be forever on the day of the old Roman feast of the birth of Sol. Sol is the sun god, and that is the birthday of Mithras, or Mithra, Natalis Sol Invictus, December 25th. In 254, I think it was, Emperor Aurelius made that day the birthday of the sun god. Why is that important? Because for centuries prior, they were already doing that. They were already celebrating that birthday. Well, the Protestant Reformation people, who we are descended of, did not like that. The Puritans in the Middle Ages didn't think it was a Christian holiday, which is interesting, isn't it? How we think it is. I wonder why they didn't. Well, let's look at William Prynne. William Prynne, during the time of Charles I, wrote, "Our Christmas Lords of Misrule, together with dancing, masks, mummeries, stage plays, and such other Christian or Christmas disorders now in use with Christmas, were derived from these Roman Saturnalia and Bacchanalian festivals, which should cause all pious Christians eternally to abominate them. And he was a graduate of Oxford and lived for 69 years from 1600 to 1669. And because of his attitude toward Christmas, his ears were cut off and he was put in the pillory. Just because he was speaking out. But he was speaking out stuff that was common knowledge, actually. You know, when I found this stuff out, I conveyed this to my wife, and I didn't convey it very well. I didn't give her all this evidence, facts, proofs, 4 weeks, and, you know, being nice to her and all that. I just brought this stuff out, and I was very Pharisaical. And because of that, I was punished and beat. No. She got the Christmas tree and threw it down the stairs. I didn't know how to handle the truth. You see, it's got to be with love. She took that Christmas tree and threw that down. That could have been a weapon. We know for a fact that in New England, for hundreds of years, Christmas was banned, outlawed. Did you know that? The early colonies, the early New England, Massachusetts, it was banned. In fact, if you were a person who had a store, a storefront, you were either cited or you'd be put in jail if you closed down your store on Christmas Day. That is legal history in New England. Now, why would they be so protesting against this holiday? Well, they knew the history. They knew exactly where the history came from. You see, the birth narrative is quite different. When Christmas started in the Roman Catholic Church, it was a humble little celebration. It was not a national holiday in the sense everybody gets their day off for that. And they would just remember Christ's birth. That's it. But because they blended paganism with Christianity, and the emperor at that time said, you know what? Everybody should be a Christian. What do you do about the pagans? And that's where it comes from. Pagans were allowed to keep their own feasts and feast days and just slap a veneer of Christ upon them. And this is real history. So, the early church did not celebrate Christ's birth. Almost all the rituals, symbols, and decorations derived from pre-Christian pagan idolatry and false god worship, which God told us for us not to be a part of or even mimic. In Deuteronomy 12, 29 through 32, he says, when you look after what the pagans are doing with their gods, don't bring their rituals and worship me with them. And we just saw that in our Sunday school class today in Jeremiah 7. You can spend all day, all week, whatever, doing this stuff and worship Baal and then come into my temple. And that's what was happening. Mithras, he's the son of the sun god. He is the equivalent of Tammuz. In 270 AD, Emperor Aurelian officially declared 25th December the birthday of Mithras, Natalis Sol Invictus, from where we get nativity from. The celebration predates Christ. Now we're going to see a few slides of Mithras. Notice the hat. You ever seen that before? It's a Christmas hat, jingle bell hat, with a little thing on it. Throw the next one. It's amazing how we've borrowed and taken from these old myths and traditions and brought them in and then Christianized them. It's exactly what happened. Now, Santa Claus, he's very dear and near to most of us. Many of us think of old Saint Nick, Saint Nicholas. Well, it started with Saint Nicholas and then ended up being the chief elf of the elves, riding on a sleigh with one reindeer. And then he had 8 reindeer, and then 9 with Rudolph. Well, those are cute cartoons, I'm sorry to say. But it all goes back to Odin. You ever heard of Odin? Odin and Black Pete. This is a story of Odin and Black Pete, where Odin was the god of the Norse people, and he had a horse that had 8 legs. And he would go throughout the world from the north, and he would go from house to house, and little Black Pete, who was an evil elf, would go down the chimney and whip little kids. And sometimes leave a little bit of coal. Now that's a blending. Now how does Santa, almost said Satan, how does Santa know if you're good or bad, or naughty or nice? How does he know that? Isn't that God-like qualities? Isn't the God of the Hebrews, the God of the Bible, the only one that I know of that knows if you're good or bad or naughty or nice? And yet we sing those songs. Do you ever think that when you're singing those songs about Santa, you're singing to a false God? Did you ever think that? I didn't think that until I finally listened to the words. I was amazed. I couldn't believe it. This tradition. How did this tradition get here? Well, it definitely isn't in the Bible. Definitely is in the Bible, and God has never told us to lie to our kids about fables, that they're really true when they're really not. We have to be answerable to God about these things. These are warnings to us. Now, I like these artist renderings of Santa in these next slides. Thank you, Coca-Cola. What a jolly man. Did you know he used to have a black jacket? He used to have a black jacket, and he still had Black Pete. And that wasn't until pretty much about this time in the 30s when Hayden Sundblom became the chief artist for Coca-Cola. I mean, doesn't it bring joy to look at that guy? And you notice a little guy right there? His name is Little Sprite. And that's where you get the Sprite, you know, is the new drink. Well, that's what they were promoting. He used to be a little elf named Black Pete. It's interesting how artist renderings bring out the truth. The Christmas tree. Oh, boy. This is so sacred to so many people. Where does the Christmas tree come from? Well, I know one Christmas tree that went for a little tour down the stairs. And that's where it was going. But it was used in old Baal and Ashtoreth worship. It's tree worship. There are tribes today that still have totems, that still have things carved out, still have full trees and they decorate them. In fact, during Saturnalia, which William Prynne mentioned, they would put this like gold leaf sprinkles all over the tree. They would decorate it. Evergreens in the winter reminded them that maybe spring's coming. And they would bow down and put presents under it, have a drunken feast, and it was a great old time for 12 days. Isn't that where 12 days of Christmas come from? You ever wonder where that tradition comes from? That predates Christianity for hundreds of years in Rome. And the Norse got a hold of that, mixed in some things, and there's still an argument now between Holland and Germany. Do you know that? There's an argument between Holland and Germany. There are some cities in Holland that today say, no way, we are celebrating St. Nicholas Day on December 6th. We don't want your German Christmas to come in here. On their sign as you come into their city. So it's still around, and the controversy is still there. Isn't that amazing? And in the Eastern Church, they don't celebrate Christmas. They celebrate the birth of Jesus, called Epiphany, on January 6th. And in Russia, January 7th. So not all the world celebrates December 25th. Because you know why? The Greek church didn't like that pagan stuff the Roman church was doing. They said, no way. We already know Epiphany, which is when Jesus was baptized. So we'll just slap his birth on that because we really don't know when it is. But we don't want anything to do with December 25th because we know about Mithra. Because the Eastern Church, that's where it came from. That area, Mithra, Tammuz, they knew all about the pagan backgrounds. And they said, no way, we don't want anything to do with those pagan things. And these are things you will not find on CNN. CNN will not tell you this. And your local retailer will not tell you these things. And Yuletide carols. Where does Yule come from? It's Norse god worship of Thor and Odin. And so when you're talking about Yuletide carols, you're talking about all those things, guess where it comes from? Pagan worship again. Thank you, Roman Church. What you do with the birth of Christ is really up to you. And what I do is up to us. If you go to Romans 14, verse 5 and 6, Romans 14, 5 and 6, it says, one regards one day above another, Another regards everyday alike. Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it for the Lord. Now, here's some questions I'm going to ask you. Do you observe traditions like this because you're fully convinced in your heart that it's from the Lord, that you can base it upon the Bible, or do you do certain things because of the relatives, peer pressure, all these other things that are in your lives that are causing you to do these things? Or are you doing it because you're fully convinced that God has ordained these things? Remember, the early church did not celebrate this for over 300 years. Now, Easter. In Acts chapter 12, verse 4, in the King James Version, that is the only English translation you'll find the word Easter in the Bible. It is a mistranslation. It should be Pascha, which is from the Hebrew word Pasach, which means Passover. It's just Passover. The Encyclopedia Britannica says this: there is no indication of the observance of Easter festival in the New Testament or in the writings of the Apostolic Fathers. The first Christians continued the observance of the Jewish festivals, though in a new spirit, as commemoration of the events which those festivals foreshadowed. And Jesus is the fulfillment of Passover. Amen? Jesus is the fulfillment. There was a controversy between Constantine and the early church. Constantine, after he was converted, and Constantine is not, that would be the next slide. Constantine is not this statue, even though he's pretty cool looking, isn't he? And he has these coins, but he's a very important man. Because if it wasn't for Constantine, we wouldn't be talking about these things. He blended paganism with Christianity because he comes out of being a Mithra worshiper and a pagan god worshiper. In 325 AD, at the Council of Nicaea, where they hammered out the Trinity, where they hammered out all those things that would cause people to fall away, they hammered away at that and made sure that the heresy was out of it. Okay, and then to add blame and to all these other controversies, he put up this new thing, a letter to the bishops that did not attend. It's called the Easter Letter. And in that letter, he wrote that people should not follow the Jewish way of worshiping Passover, but they should follow Easter. Now, the Eastern Church rebelled against this. The Eastern Church, this is one more thing that almost caused the split at that time, of the Eastern Church and the Western Church. And a lot of you don't know this stuff because it's not in our news every day. We don't read about it every day. But there's this whole other world of Christianity that is called the Eastern Orthodox or Russian Orthodox. They have tremendous history. And they rebelled against Constantine because they knew that the Easter festival was of pagan origin, because Easter is another name for Isis, Ashtoreth, Ishtar, Astarte. They knew that because guess where Easter comes from? Babylon. And where's the Eastern Church? In the Middle East. They knew all about this. So again, they rejected this again. Constantine did not know his own history. In fact, after 325 AD, in that very same week, when he was doing the Council of Nicaea, he officiated at three or four other pagan festivals, and he was the official of that. He was the high priest of that. So I really doubt his conversion to Christianity at that point. He blended Christianity with pagan worship. Understand this. Easter is a celebration with pre-Christian symbols. That's where you get the rabbit, that's where you get the eggs, all those things. Good Friday. In fact, Easter already had, that celebration already had a Good Friday. They called it Black Friday or Fish Friday, and they already had an Easter sunrise celebration. Did you know that? For thousands of years, they've already been doing this stuff. Pagan sun god worshipers. And thank you, Constantine, for grafting that in to the Roman Church, and then the Roman Church propagating that to us. Thank you for doing that. Now let me tell you about a story. We're going to advance a few. Let me tell you about a story of the Temple of Astarte. Male prostitutes would impregnate female devotees of Astarte. Remember, Astarte is another word for Easter, Ashtoreth, Ishtar. And 1 year later, they would bring their three-month-old children and slit their throats and pour out the blood around the altar of Astarte. Then they would take a hard-boiled egg and dip it in the blood. That is the genesis of decorating Easter eggs. And there's your connection between Easter eggs and children. It's horrible. In fact, all of these have horrible origins. But most of us don't know about that. They put this little veneer of Christ over it. When you peel it off in history, you find out, ooh, I want to put that back. Do you see? When any kind of organization comes along and says, I'm going to take the world and I'm going to Christianize it, you always end up with crap. I'm sorry to say that, but that's the truth. You always end up with distortion, and what it causes is people going to hell. They think they're okay. They're in an institution that says they have Christ, but yet they're not Christian. They don't know Jesus. Now, that doesn't mean all of them, but I'm saying for the most part, they're not preaching the gospel. What are they preaching? Now there's Halloween. Need I say more? There's not a lot to say about Halloween. All Saints Day was proclaimed by the Pope at the time in the 600s, and guess where he was standing when he proclaimed it? In the Roman Pantheon. And that's when he changed that Roman Pantheon into a church of Mary and the saints. I've been there, and the Roman guide said, look at all these pagan gods. Guess what? That Roman church, and this is an Italian guy telling us this, the Roman church changed every single one of those gods into the equivalent of all the saints. And he showed me a list. Now you think about, whoa. And I'm 13, and I'm like, I don't know what this stuff is. But it stuck with me. They took every single one of the gods. Now is that not a blending of paganism and Christianity blatantly? And then call it All Saints Day and try to veneer over one of the most evil pagan holidays that there ever was, which comes from Samhain, which is a horrible, horrible death feast, basically, of recounting all the dead people and then going around dressing up like ghouls and goblins. And if they didn't give you a trick or a treat, guess what you did? You tricked them out by beating them up, impaling them with clubs. Oh, that's a great holiday to have our kids involved with an origin like that. But who am I to say anything? Oh, by the way, a jack-o'-lantern represents a condemned soul between heaven and hell that cannot go to either place because he made a deal with the devil. And that's where that comes from. So every time you guys are carving out that beautiful looking pumpkin, remember what the origin is. The origin comes from, not from Christ. You can't find it in the Bible. Now this harlot in Rome sought to Christianize, and I'm coming to the conclusion here, I'm sure you guys are ready to throw the tomatoes. This harlot in Rome sought to Christianize these pagan festivals and ended up absorbing paganism in the process. She became the Babylonian mystery harlot, a mixture of paganism and Christianity, something like a weird hybrid that should never have been, like Frankenstein's monster. And she has not changed since, and the papal bulls, that is where we get bulletins from, the papal bulls, these edicts, I have read them, and they say everything that they were doing was fine and justified by God, and they will do it if they have a chance again. That is scary. They have not recanted, not repented. Now, this could be said maybe about Mormons or whatever, but guess what? They don't fit the clues. None of them fit those clues. Remember, the UN seat that they hold, they are a country and a city and a state. I remember going to Rome, and there was this line of these tiles and bricks, and when I stand between here and here, I was in the Vatican, and I was here in Rome. I was in two different countries that have UN recognition. And it was just recently when the Roman Catholic Church just recognized that Israel's right to live and to be a country. Isn't that terrible? Just recently. Here are some lessons. This should be a warning to us to avoid paganistic customs, traditions, and practices. Thanks to Constantine and a persecuted, weary church. You understand, they made this compromise because Constantine was looked like as a savior. Here he comes, stopping the 10 waves of the most horrific persecutions that the church has ever seen up to that point, and stopped it, legalized Christianity, and they were almost ready to do anything that he said. This should be a warning. We should never, ever compromise. Any church can become like the harlot. Do you know we could become like that? We could become like this harlot. That's why God allows these things to exist. Have you ever seen a really, really bad person in your life? A really, really bad person that you'd never want to be like? I have. Why do you think God allows that person to be around? Great example of what not to be. And that's exactly why God allows this. Great example of what not to be and not to follow in those footsteps. And now you have to decide if you will do something with this information. You may not do a thing with it, and that's between you and God. But you can never say that you didn't know about it. You can never say that you haven't heard the scriptures about it. You can never say that you've never been exposed to the history about it. These are things now you have to bring before God himself, you and him. Did you know you don't have to go to some priest to do that? You can go to God directly and say, God, what should I do about this information? How do you now want me to worship you? Do you want me to worship you with paganistic trappings? Or do you want me, is it okay? I mean, really? And that's the conclusion me and my family have come to. You don't have to do anything what we're doing. That's between you and God. Someday, you will stand before God, and you'll have to answer for everything you've done. Not in judgment, but in a reward, loss or reward kind of issue or situation. And that's between you all. For me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We have stated that. We will not serve Constantine. We will not serve the Catholic Church. We will not serve the traditions of man. We will not serve this world. That's basically what that's saying. We will be separate and holy. And when we found these things out, we had to make decisions. And one of the decisions was to throw out the Christmas tree, but yet it's come back a couple times. We don't worship the tree. We don't worship the gourd that we cut out. We don't worship any of that stuff. That's stuff that you all have to work out. But if in the process you understand that what you're doing isn't pleasing to God, then you can't worship God in that day unto him in clear conscience, like the scripture says. You're only doing it because of the relatives. You're only doing it because of peer pressure. You're only doing it because of what your fathers and your mothers have been doing and passed down to you. You haven't been doing it based upon scripture. And be honest, we all do stuff like that. And we're all trying to learn more about what God wants us to do. Amen? None of us are perfect. And I don't judge you, and we're not supposed to judge each other. Amen? Now, the real issue here is, are you living in your own private Babylon?